We're going to be in John 14, so would you turn there in your Bibles? And I want to start off this morning by just telling you a few stories. We had a couple of meetings last Sunday in the morning service and the afternoon service with parents, just talking to them about the junior church ministry, getting their feedback on the ministry and how we can continue to grow together in it. And it was great. We heard a couple of stories. One mum was delighted to tell us of her daughter's excitement coming home, having had the lesson in junior church that day all about prayer, and coming home saying, "Mummy, I can pray to God." And for them to be able to do that together and for that to be an ongoing part of their relationship together, it's just really exciting when you're a part of a ministry and you see somebody take a step closer to Jesus, a step closer to knowing how to live with Jesus. And for a very, very young child to all of a sudden, she's seen prayer before, she's heard about it before, but at that moment it's clicked for her and she's gone, "Aha, I can really talk to God." Isn't that wonderful to be able to share that journey as a church and as a parent? I was meeting with Brendan during the week, and he related to me a story of something that happened at Y on a Friday night, where one of the younger group of teenagers said to him that they had a real burden for helping those younger than them at school to be strong in their faith and live out their faith at school. So he was going to make it a mission that week to catch up with some of the other younger kids from Y to just encourage them to touch base and to be a bit of a mentor and a big brother for them, to help them along in their faith at school. Aren't they the sorts of things that you love to hear about in the life of a church? Or is it just me? Now I'm getting a few nods. You love it as well. That's what we're about, isn't it? We're about each of us growing one step closer to Christ at a time, day by day, moment by moment, growing closer and closer to maturity in Christ. And we're about helping each other as a community and the other lives that we touch for people to grow closer and closer to Christ, whether they know him yet or whether they don't. We want to be helping people move closer to Christ. That's what this month is all about. We're going to be spending the next month looking at some key principles of how we can be growing closer to Christ ourselves, step at a time, and how we can be helping others, wherever their starting point may be, to move a step closer to Jesus. A couple of weeks back, we had a meeting with our Toddler Jam crew, and we sat around and talked about the ministry. And, you know, as you think about the ministry and how it's going, you think about, okay, what's working well, what's not working well, what's been a joy, what's been a hardship, how's the team functioning cohesively, and where are we letting things slide? How are people feeling? Are they enjoying it or are they not enjoying it? And so you talk about all those sorts of things, and then we asked ourselves the question, where have we seen somebody move a step closer to Jesus? Because that's really what the ministry is all about. Where have we seen that? And so the team sort of sat and thought about that and then started sharing stories. Oh, I had this conversation with a mum. Oh, I was standing out in the foyer when a child came through and saw the cross and said, "That's the cross that Jesus died on." And I could have a conversation then and there with this child who has no other contact with Christianity. These stories started coming out of how people are seeing those who do know Jesus move a bit closer to him. And for those who don't, they're starting to grow in an awareness and an understanding of what he's done for them. And that's why we do the ministry. That's what we're about as a church, and that's what we're going to be exploring. And our passage today in John 14 gives us a wonderful foundation for how we move step by step closer to Christ ourselves and how we help those around us to move step by step closer to him. And as the scene begins in John 14, we discover Jesus, and he's talking to his disciples, he's talking to his closest followers about his death, which is rapidly approaching. And Jesus has been warning about this with increasing frequency and increasing levels of detail as he begins to tell his disciples what is about to happen, so that they know that nothing that would occur in the next hours is a surprise to him. It's all part of God's plan. But you can imagine the mood is fairly somber as he speaks to them on these things, because they've been following him for several years now. They've been walking literally in his footsteps as he's travelled around and as he's taught the multitudes and as he's taught them, as he's been an example to them, a model to them of what it means to live in relationship with God, what it means to have God's power at work in your life, what it means to have your life transformed through your relationship with God. And he's been their model, and he's been their teacher, and he's been the footsteps in which they've been walking. And now he's beginning to tell them, "I'm going away." And as we pick up the story earlier on in chapter 13, he said these words, My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I'm going, you cannot come. That's a fairly sobering thought, isn't it? As they've developed such a close relationship with him and a dependence on him as their source of life and teaching, and the one who they follow, the one who they rely on, the one they recognize that this is not an ordinary man. This is, as Jesus said, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Yet he's now saying, I'm going to go away where you won't be able to see me. You won't be able to follow in my footsteps. I'm going somewhere where you cannot go. And as our passage begins in chapter 14, he opens with these words, do not let your hearts be troubled. In the light of all this that I'm telling you, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, and if it were not so, I would have told you. And I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. So Jesus announces his departure. He's going through the cross and he's departing to be with the Father in heaven. He's going to a place that they cannot see and he's going to a place that they cannot yet go. But he says, don't be troubled. I have a plan. Trust in me. And you know the way to the place where I'm going. And I can imagine they're thinking, well, if you're not here for us to follow, how will we know what is true and what is not true? And how will we know the way to heaven? And how will we experience and live out the life that you're calling us to live? Because we only know that because you're here showing us. And so Thomas expresses this out loud and he says, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? And that really is the question which brings us to the theme verse of the next month. We don't know where you are going. We can't see you. You're not here with us. How are we supposed to know how to follow you? As we as a church think about how are we drawing closer to Christ, how are we walking in his footsteps, one step at a time, drawing closer and closer to him, how do we do that if he's not here and we can't see him? And so Jesus continues as he answers that question. Jesus answers, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And it's almost as though he's saying, you're right, Thomas. You can't find the way to the Father on your own. And you can't figure out the answers to life's questions on your own. And you can't make a new life for yourself. You do need me because I am the way and I am the truth and I am the life. So he's acknowledging those things. And these aren't random statements from Jesus. He starts off by addressing Thomas's concern. We don't know the way. And Jesus says, well, I am the way. And then Jesus adds two more. I am the truth and I am the life. And there are very good reasons why Jesus chose those three things to concentrate on. The fact that he is the truth and he is the life as well as being the way. And over the next few weeks, we'll explore those statements a little bit more. Today, we're going to focus on that one. I am the truth. What does it mean to receive truth from Jesus? What does it mean to develop godly convictions, things that we know are true because we've seen them in Jesus? And how do we receive them from Jesus if he's not here to give them to us? Before we start looking at those things, let me tell you a little story. I enjoy a bit of basketball, and I said to the guys yesterday, I'm going to have to find a way to weave basketball into the message tomorrow because our fledgling team had our first win yesterday, and so that was pretty exciting for us. But this was already planned, so don't worry, I'm not going to talk about the game yesterday. I was at training with Tim, and Tim goes to training Monday nights, and often I'll take Josiah, and we'll just mess around while Tim's at his team's training. And as we played on the court next door, I said to Josiah, do you think I can roll the ball all the way down this line? You can see there's the sidelines on the court there, and we were standing on one, and Josiah very confidently said, no. And so, right, I'll show him. So I got myself nice and centered with the ball, you know, being very careful to hold it evenly in both hands, getting my body centered right on the line, really focusing mentally. I'm focused on that line. I'll show this four-year-old that I can do this. And I very precisely, symmetrically move my arms parallel with the line to get that ball rolling perfectly down the line. Guess what happened? Nah, it wasn't that good. It was probably about a meter and a half before you could start seeing, you know, it's not actually touching the line. And as it went further and further, it got further and further away. I thought, whoops, obviously, you know, a bit of arthritis settling into this joint. I'll give me the ball back, son. Here we go. Right, now I'm loose. Right, we'll do it. Focus. I'm centered on the line. My arms are perfectly symmetrical. Right, here we go. Roll it down. Down it goes. Does exactly the same thing. Manages to get maybe a couple of meters, but then it veers away from the line. So, what is going on here? I've been able to do this before. Am I getting that old that I can't control my own body? What's going on? So I get the ball again, and then it dawns on me, oh, dear. So I say to Si, hey, go right down the end of the court and sit on the line. So Josiah sits on the line with, you know, legs out either side. And so instead of focusing on the line, I just look at Josiah, just roll the ball to him. And guess what? Goes all the way down the line, straight to Josiah. Why? Because instead of focusing on the line, I needed a target to aim for. And as long as the ball went to the target, it would stay on the line. As long as I was focusing on trying to keep it on the line, it would miss its target. I want you to keep that in mind as we look at some scriptures together and unpack this idea of what does it mean to live with Jesus as the truth? What does it mean to develop godly convictions that enable us to move step by step closer to Him? There's a wonderful passage of scripture which I'm sure you're very familiar with, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, which really explains the spiritual application of what I've just been talking about. We read, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and we've just been reading in chapter 11 about people who were able to live out their faith in God. Since we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, that path that we are meant to travel along. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. See, God has marked out a path for each of us. That path includes bringing us into his family and growing us as followers of Jesus so that we may bring him more glory in our lives and help others come to know him. And he's done everything that's required for us. Jesus has purchased our salvation, and Jesus has become for us our life, our truth, and our way. He's given us everything we need in order to travel that path. But we need, for our part, to fix our attention on him in order to receive his life, in order to follow his way, in order to understand his truth. And as we continue along in that path of fixing our eyes on Jesus and aiming ourselves straight for him, we experience the truth that is talked about in Romans 12 verse 2. It says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Don't live like other people do. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. In other words, as you fix your eyes on Jesus and as you receive truth from him, it changes you from the inside out. And as you then put it into practice, you test and approve that God's plan for you is good, pleasing, and perfect as you follow after Christ and allow yourself to be changed by him. As we move along in the way of Jesus, as we move closer and closer to him, we are being transformed by the power of godly convictions as we receive truth from him. And those godly convictions change our attitudes and they change our actions. Godly convictions lead to different character. We begin to have the character of Christ. And because we have the character of Christ, our conduct becomes different. It becomes the conduct of Christ. And so you can see, as people who now know Jesus, who have accepted new life in him, who have allowed their old lives to be taken away and have accepted that perfect gift from Christ of eternal life, they begin to be changed from the inside out as they travel along, receiving more of his truth, following in his ways, becoming more like him. And as we do that, as we become more like Jesus, we can better reflect him to those around us. That's the journey of the Christian life. Yet the question of Thomas remains for us. Lord, you're going to the Father. How can we fix our eyes on you? How can we follow in your footsteps so that we are being changed and we are being your ambassadors to the world? How does that happen? Well, Jesus goes on to explain from verse 15 of our passage, if you'd like to follow along. If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives in you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. And because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. So Jesus is describing the fact that despite he is returning to the Father, despite the fact that he has gone where we cannot see him with our physical eyes, we cannot imagine him, he's gone to prepare a place for us, and he will come back and take us to be with him someday. But in the meantime, while he is out there and we cannot see him, he will put somebody in us to be that living connection. And who is that? It's the Holy Spirit. I want to stress this. We cannot see Jesus in order to receive his truth, his life, or follow his way unless the Holy Spirit helps us. Do you want proof of that? Well, there's lots of passages we could talk about. Here's one that I've referred to in recent months, 1 Thessalonians 1, 4 and 5. And the lovely thing about this passage is it's talking about people who were over here and people who may have been very hostile toward this new thing of Christianity and didn't like the sounds of it. Maybe some people who were open and searching but didn't really know much about it. And Paul describes what it was like when he came and shared the truth of Jesus with them. He says this, "For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you. God's chosen you to be part of his family. God's chosen you to receive new life, eternal life in him." How do they know that? Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, with deep conviction. Jesus said that the world cannot accept the Holy Spirit. The world cannot accept the ministry of the Spirit in convincing us of the truth of him. But for those that God has chosen, for those who receive that work of the Holy Spirit, the truth of Jesus makes sense. We understand it, we believe it, and it changes us. And as Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, he said, that was your experience. You know, you heard the gospel, some people were saying, this is rubbish, this doesn't make sense. But you heard it and went, yes, this is what God has done for my salvation. You believed it and you were changed by it. You became new. You inherited eternal life and you started a journey of being made new as you receive more and more of his truth and live it out more and more in your lives. And all of this is through the power of the Holy Spirit. You can't do it unless the Holy Spirit is helping you. We need to recognize that. So if we can't do it on our own, we need the Holy Spirit to do it. How does the Spirit do that? Well, many of you are familiar with this. It's the fundamentals of our faith, and we've talked about some of them already today. The first way that the Holy Spirit helps us to receive truth from God and be changed by it is through prayer. Now, I don't want you to think of prayer just as an activity of, okay, we do that for one part of our service on Sunday, and I do that before bed, and I might do it before meals. Don't think of prayer just as an activity like that. Think of prayer as being the relationship you have between God, Father, Son, and Spirit through the Holy Spirit as he is within you and enabling you to communicate. Ephesians 6:8 says, and pray in the Spirit. Now, if you're a Christian, there's no other way to pray. We all pray through the Holy Spirit. Okay, it's not some formality and it's not a process. It's communication through the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. So for us, prayer is never a duty. It is conversation, it's listening, and it's speaking. It's with eyes closed and with eyes open. It's with arms raised or with knees bent or while you're driving along the road. Whatever the outward posture may be, the reality is that prayer is that communion with God. It's what is otherwise called in the Bible keeping in step with the Spirit in an ongoing dialogue. You are aware of the relationship you have, the life that you have with God through Christ, facilitated by the Spirit. And it is how our souls breathe. You know what? You can know all the commands of God, but yet not have a dynamic relationship with God. Prayer is that element by which we are in communion with God. There is a dialogue happening where God is speaking to us through the commands of Scripture, through that one-on-one intimate contact and so on, where we're communing with Him. And it's the fundamental part of our Christian life. So that's the first way that the Holy Spirit enables us to receive truth and be changed by it, through that inner communication of prayer. And I'm sure you've all experienced what it's like to be in the middle of a circumstance and God brings to mind a truth for you. And say, that's what I need right now. Prayer is important. It's communication to God and it's how God communicates to us. The second thing is the church. Verse there from 1 Corinthians 12. Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given. Okay, so through each one the Spirit is doing something somehow. And what's the purpose? The purpose is for the common good. Now, how does the Spirit manifest Himself for the common good? In all sorts of ways. And the Bible lists many. And there's not meant to be one short list which says, it's one of these five. No, the Holy Spirit works through us in all kinds of different ways to help others along the way. So one of the ways that God speaks truth into your life so you can be changed and be different is through other people around you who are ministering through the Spirit to you. Our ability to love one another and minister to one another is completely from the Holy Spirit. You see, if I ever try to teach you based on my own wisdom and how smart I am, how I can figure things out, then all I'm going to do is lead you astray. It's like me trying to do it on my own, walking along that path. I'm going to get it wrong. But as the Holy Spirit fixes me on Christ and as God communes with me and as we study the Word and as the Holy Spirit empowers that, then we can rely on it. And it's the same for your ministry as well. Whatever we do, it's completely reliant on the Holy Spirit. But He does love to work through the church. Ephesians 4, 2 Corinthians 6, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12. Now you can continue to list passages which talks about this. 2 Corinthians 5, sorry. Terrible memory there. Okay, what's the third way that the Holy Spirit uses? Well, He uses the Word. And again from Ephesians 6, take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Holy Spirit's the one who breathed out the words of Scripture. 2 Timothy 3 talks about that, 2 Peter 1 talks about that. It's the Holy Spirit who authored this exactly as it was intended to be, word for word, what God wanted for us. And not only did the Holy Spirit give us the words, but He's the one who applies them to our lives. This is what Jesus said in John 14, 25 and 26 as He continues to teach His disciples. All this I've spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. As we allow the Holy Spirit to minister to us internally through the church and through the Bible, we develop godly convictions that produce godly character and conduct. Now, as we've touched base on those issues, these are really fundamental issues to the Christian life. And if this is the first time you're hearing them, if you're brand new to the faith, that's okay. If you've been a Christian for a long time, you should have been hearing these over and over and over again, because this is the nuts and bolts of the Christian life. Those three things are the things we talk about and the things that we practice. How is the church operating together, ministering to one another? How are we speaking the Word and reading the Word? And how are we developing a communion with God in prayer? Those are the fundamental things of the faith. But yet there are some very common mistakes we make and some very easy bad habits that we get into that can take us away from doing these things well. So I want to just spend a couple of minutes talking about two common mistakes that we make and use this as an opportunity to evaluate our own lives to say, okay, am I really being changed day by day by God's truth so that I can follow Jesus? What's the first mistake? Well, you remember that when I tried to roll the basketball along that line, focusing on the line, just couldn't do it. I had to fix my attention on Josiah. Well, as we've seen, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to fix our eyes on Jesus so we can receive from Him His truth, His life and His way. But what happens in life very naturally is we lower our gaze onto our lives again. And so we might go through life thinking, well, what have I got on today? Okay, well, I'm meeting Collins in front of me at the moment. I'm meeting Colin for coffee and I've got to do these jobs and then I might just relax with the kids, maybe watch the footy show tonight or whatever it is that you happen to watch. And we sort of plan out our own lives, and so we're, in a sense, marking out our path. And because we're aware of God's commands, we try not to do anything that's against God's rules. So I'm not planning to go and get rolling drunk, and I'm not planning to go and gossip about people. But as I go and have coffee with somebody else, if a conversation comes up, sometimes we do stray a little bit into gossip. And as we go home and we flick on the TV, oh, gee, I've had a hard day, feet up, what's on? We sometimes do take in stuff which is pure rubbish. And so we find ourselves sometimes drifting away from the path of what God wants for us because our attention is just on, okay, what am I doing? And as we're doing what we're doing, often the focus is on, what do I feel like doing? What about if we were to allow the Holy Spirit, instead of us focusing on our lives and what we're doing day by day, whatever our tasks are, whatever our appointments are, whoever it is we're spending time with, however it is we're relaxing, if instead of focusing on that, what if we said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Today I'll be meeting with Colin and I'll be doing certain tasks and I'll be maybe relaxing a bit later on in the day. How would you like me to do all of those things? And if our focus is on Jesus in all of those activities, well, we're not going to drift off into gossiping, and we're not going to drift off into watching things that are really bad for us, and we're not going to drift off into relying on our own strength to do our tasks instead of relying on God. Our attention will be on Jesus, and we'll be keeping ourselves in line with what he wants. Does that make sense? It's a simple thing, isn't it? But how often do you stop and pray, Lord, what would you want me to do? Lord, how would you like me to do this? Lord, I'm about to do this. Please help me. Are you taking those opportunities moment by moment to say, Lord, to fix your attention on Jesus and then to allow his life to flow out from you? As a Christian, that's our daily discipline. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Allow him to speak his truth to you. Allow him to guide you through his Holy Spirit. Don't get your attention on mundane things because you will inevitably veer from the path. And sometimes people are focused on good things. Sometimes people are focused on a particular doctrine of Scripture, which may be very important. But it becomes so important that they're never actually concentrating on their own relationship with Christ. Or it could be an area of service in family or in work that it's very helpful and good. But yet they're not allowing Christ to work through them in that situation. Always get your focus on Christ. And then as you move, you will be doing it in the path that he wants you to tread. You'll be effective. So don't drop your gaze. Don't look along the line of whatever it is that you're tempted to focus on. Fix your eyes on Jesus. The second common mistake we make is we mentioned three things. We mentioned prayer, the presence of the Spirit within, that living link with God. We mentioned the church, the fact that we're to help each other, and we mentioned the Word, God's Word preserved for us, which works powerfully in our lives. Now, a common mistake that I've noticed in the lives of Christians, and I've noticed in myself, is when we neglect any one of these things and we rely on only one or two at a time. What does Ecclesiastes 4:12 tell us? A very, very frequently referred to phrase. Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. You know, the reality is, you and I are fallen people. So we are being changed to be more like Christ, but we're not perfect yet. We make mistakes. And if we rely on any one of those things, the chances are we're going to mess that up. You might say, okay, well, I don't need the Bible because I've got the Spirit telling me what to do. I focus on prayer. God, what do you want? Okay, I'll do this. God, what should I say to someone? I'll say that. And that's all I need. Guess what? As a fallen person, you are going to mess that up. You're going to mess that up. You might have great confidence in thinking you'll get it right, but I can guarantee you that you will mess that up at some point. Or you might say, well, I don't need to be communing with the Holy Spirit. He's given us his word. All we've got to do is read it and do what it says. Well, guess what? You're going to mess that up too. You're not going to understand it right. You're not going to live it out. You're going to do it with the wrong spirit. You're going to hurt people rather than help them. Try use the Bible without the help of the Holy Spirit prayerfully. You're going to mess that up. We might think, well, church. I mean, there's a whole community of wonderful people whose examples I can follow, but guess what? We're all fallen too. And even churches make mistakes and veer off the path at times if they're not listening to the Word and if they're not communing with the Spirit. Our traditions control us, or we get strong leaders coming in and saying, hey, this is what we ought to do, and we all go, yes, brilliant. Churches are vulnerable to straying from the path. Any one of these things are flawed. Put two of them together, that's an improvement. Man, if what my church is saying and doing is in line with what the conviction of the Holy Spirit is, that's great. Or if what I'm reading from the Word is fitting with what I'm hearing at church, well, that's great. But then you put three together. If my inner communion with God, and if my soaking in of His Word, and the activity of my church, if all of these things are lining up together, that's when I can be sure that God is going to be directing me along the right path. That's when I can be sure that I'm going to be moving step by step closer to Christ and helping others too. Because a cord of three strands is reliable. That's why God has given us those different means. And Jesus didn't say, don't worry, just go with the feeling. I'm going to put my Holy Spirit within you. You'll have the feeling. You'll suss it out. He didn't say that. And He didn't say just, don't worry, I'll get some guys to write it down for you. No, He didn't just say that either. And He didn't just say, stay together and help each other. No, He said all of those things. And we need all of those things. So don't neglect any of those. I've seen so many groups where the authority of the Word of God is diminished and the results are catastrophic. I've seen groups who talk about the Bible a lot, but there's no real prayer life and soft-hearted relationship with God through the Spirit. And I've seen people who love fellowship, but they don't include the other things. It's so easy to drift off the path. Evaluate your life. Are you using all three? We want to be people who are moving closer to Christ. We want to be people who are helping others. Well, as we think about the fact that Jesus is our truth and He's given us those three ways to receive it so that we can be changed and we can live for Him, what difference is it going to make to us this week? Well, I want to encourage you just with two things. I want to evaluate your life and say, okay, if I'm going to be interested in this cord of three strands, if I'm going to use the ministry of other believers in the church, if I'm going to use the ministry of the Holy Spirit within, if I'm going to use the ministry of the Word of God which has been given to us, how am I going to do that? Well, I'll recommend two forms that takes. One, be part of a group, and it might be somebody you catch up for with coffee, it might be the way that you talk to people after a service, it might be in a home fellowship, whatever it looks like, there's lots of different ways. But be part of a relationship with others where you are chewing over God's Word together, and where you're praying to God together, where you're working on being able to speak and listen to God through the Holy Spirit, through His Word, through fellowship with each other. Be a part of a group like that. And there are all sorts of opportunities. We have groups that meet in homes, and there might be anywhere from 4 to 12, usually, people in a group like that. It might look like that. Or it might look like just two people going jogging together, but sharing as they jog. You know, there's lots of different forms, but be a part of a group which is sharing the Word and praying together. And the second part is very similar to that. Be part of a relationship whereby you can talk about your life with people and they can minister the Word and they can pray for you. See, it's great to be part of a group where, okay, we're studying the Gospel of Mark, and we've got a few groups who are about to be doing that. Okay, we're going through Mark and we're just going to see what Mark teaches us. The great thing about that, it will shape our understanding, and then as we go through life, the Holy Spirit will bring to mind, oh, remember the situation you're in right now? Remember what you learnt in Mark? That's going to help you. And that's really important. And that's one way that our groups can be a blessing. But the other way that they bless us is we go through a situation in life and then we get together with our guys and we say, hey, I'm struggling with this or this happened. And they say, you know what? Let's turn to Romans or let's go to Ephesians or let's go to somewhere else. And there's some great principles there. So have both of those. Have a situation where you're just studying the Word and then have people who can come to you and actually do it based on what's going on in your life, not just what the curriculum is. And if you do both of those things, you'll have a really well-rounded spiritual life whereby you're experiencing the ministry of God's Spirit, His Word and His people. Why do we bother? I mean, it'd be easier just to stay home and watch TV, wouldn't it? Well, because we care about this. We care about the fact that Jesus has gone to be with the Father, and that's our ultimate destiny. And if we love Him, we want to fix our eyes on Him and receive from Him His truth, His way, His life. And if we care about those who don't yet know Jesus, we'll be desperate to be able to take on more of His truth so that we can share that with others. That's what our lives will be governed by. We won't get distracted by arguing about, you know, what form of service do we have and what kind of clothing should we wear and what, you know, what sort of instruments should we have in the band and all this other stuff that sometimes crowds our agenda. Our whole focus will be, how are we growing closer to Christ and how are we helping others? That's what it's all about. Let's pray.